Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus now. Again, we've been gone away from this for a long time, but here on Wednesday nights we've been plowing through the Old Testament. And this is kind of an important milestone in the book of Exodus. We've gone through the plagues of Egypt and Moses and Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea and all of that business. That now they had gone, after going through such incredible high times in their lives, now they're going to be tested. Now they're going to be asked to step up. Now those of you that have been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that that is God's MO, isn't it? Invariably, you come off the mountain, and those great high moments with God, and then there's the difficulties. And, you know, certainly one of the most famous ones is coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the apostles are like, woo, woo, you know, and they were doing high fives and everything on the way down the mountain, and they get down there, and there is the demon-possessed boy that the disciples could not cast the demon out of the boy. And they were tested, and Jesus said, this kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. And it's like, well, you know, geez, dude, how do we know that we were going to find a demon-possessed boy? But let me tell you something right now. There's always a demon-possessed boy, symbolically. There's always going to be a difficulty around the corner. You cannot wait until you are in a crisis to go to God and say, Lord, prepare me for the crisis. You go in the good times, you go when things are great, and you say, Lord, prepare me for the crisis. Because, gang, let me tell you something, the crisis is going to come. Welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to adulthood. Welcome to life. And however we'd like to be able to go through our time here on this planet Earth, and we'd like to escape all those bumps and bruises, wouldn't we? We'd like to, you know, hide out, you know, somewhere in Dunn County, Wisconsin, thinking we're away from the fray, you know, the earthquakes. Well, they're on the West Coast, and they're now on the East Coast too. So we'll stay out here in the middle, you know, and we want to. And then, you know, hurricanes. Well, I can miss the hurricanes. I'll just stay out here, you know. And then what happens? It, you know, 80 feet of snow comes, and you're in a blizzard. So there's no escape. Listen, it's going to happen. So the economy comes. The weather comes, the crime comes. I mean, there's shootings on the streets right around the corner of Minneapolis. There's difficulties right here. And we work in the jail in this county. We know the situation here, and there's no place to escape the problems of the world. And we need to understand that God has called us to prepare for that which is coming. Moses knew it. Now, whether the people knew it, I don't know. And so now we're at a situation where God is wanting to communicate with His children, and He's going to seek that they now step forward in obedience and in maturity and in growth, so that they can actually now stop being just a consumer of spirituality and to give back, to be a servant, to be ministers, to be teachers, to give back into the community of which they have taken from. Now, some people never learn that. They only go to church for what they can take, for what they can receive, whether that's economically or in friendship or whatever, and you know, and everything's good until, you know, something better, quote unquote, comes down the pike and off they go. So you need to realize that's not God's plan. God is seeking each and every one of us to fulfill our destiny. So as we pick up here in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, this is, to say the least, a very famous piece of scripture. God now is going to communicate with His people by giving them the Ten Commandments. We all seen the movie, right? And maybe that's what you've got in your mind. Maybe that's the visual that comes to mind. You know, a little Charlton Heston standing out there, you know, behold. And you kind of got that running through your mind. And listen, I'd really like for you, as much as possible as we go through this, to separate yourself from these ideals. Now, me, I grew up all my life in the church. Maybe some of you did too. And maybe you got the Sunday school Moses in your mind. And we need to separate that from ourselves so that we don't get this idea that this is a history lesson. Oh yeah, Ten Commandments, you know. And you can start dealing with the flood and Noah and Jonah and all the stories from the crucifixion to the resurrection. And you get all these things going in your mind, and you can begin to distance yourself, separate yourself, whether you intend to or not, from the reality of Scripture, and it no longer is speaking to you. We have an innate ability as humans to be able to separate ourselves from what's being told. I have had so often where I have been preaching on a subject matter, and sometimes God, how God works in themes around here, He'll be driving home a particular issue. And we'll preach on it 3 or 4 weeks, and then invariably someone in the congregation is presented in that scenario, and their answer to that, verbally or in action or whatever, is so contrary to what has been coming off the pulpit, you wonder, were you even in the services? It's right over the head. Because they don't see it as for them. Now, as I said, this is a famous slice of Scripture, if you will. But we need to, as we start into this, and you can tell by already my opening here, we're not going to be flying through the Ten. We're not going to cover the Ten Commandments tonight. Okay? You're not going to get there. I mean, time we get to covet, there'll be snow on the ground. Okay? Because this is important. But it's important for us to understand just what place and role this has for Christians in the age of grace. We're in Galatians on Sunday mornings. You know, we've just been going over this issue of law. And so many folks will immediately look at this passage and they'll write it all off with an understanding of like, look, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace now. So this passage is purely dispensational or purely Jewish in its aim. So you can just say, well, it's not for me. So before we even get started, we need to clarify what part does this have. Now, you need to understand that you may not think that there's this much in the answer to that question, but I actually could preach multiple sermons on this. So as I touch upon this, and that's all I'm really going to be able to do tonight, if you're interested in what I am about to present in any greater depth, I can send you a little bit of information. So you just email me and I'll just pop her back to you, okay? If you're okay with what I'm saying, then that's cool. If you want more, I can give it to you. First of all, I need you to understand that there is a very, very strong argument amongst scholars, people who know a lot more about Scripture and biblical history and language and all these issues than I am. A lot of argument amongst these people that the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, that we're heading into here, is not part of the law as we commonly speak of it. Okay? Now that may mean nothing to you, or that may be an epiphany to you. See, the difference lies in, and again, I'm only going to be able to give a broad stroke here, but the difference here lies in, quote, the law of God, which is in reference to the Ten Commandments, versus the law of Moses, quote unquote, which encompasses Exodus 21 through 23 and the whole book of Leviticus, which I will not be dragging my feet to the book of Leviticus. Look, if you get one Wednesday night with the Leviticus, you're going to... I would say you'd be blessed, but maybe not. You know, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Leviticus. It is titillating, let me tell you. It is just... it's exciting stuff. So, and it has its place. I mean, I don't think you should just absolutely blow on by it. But a lot of people always think, well, I'm going to read the Bible. So they start in Genesis and everything's fine for a little while. But by the time they hit Leviticus and Numbers, they're like, whoa, is the rest of this like this? I just blow right on by that and go read the book of John. And then when you're done with the Revelation, then you can come back and read some of that cool stuff. But it's difficult. And there is dispensational aspects of that, if you understand what that means. The Ten Commandments here were spoken by, according to the Word of God, the Ten Commandments were spoken by the mouth of God. That's important for us to understand that tonight, by the mouth of God. Psalms 89:34, if you're taking notes, tells us clearly that He will, quote, not alter anything that has gone forth from His lips. Okay? Psalms 89:34 tells us He will not alter anything that has gone forth from His lips. Deuteronomy 31:9 tells us that Moses wrote this law. Okay? And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand there's a difference between the language, and it's very specific, in reference to Exodus 21 through 23, Leviticus. Elements of the law that are in reference to sacrifice and animal sacrifice and all of those deep elements that really are practiced only even rudimentary so within the Orthodox Judaism today. That's what this is talking about. All right. So if he said he's not going to alter anything that's gone forth from his lips, but we know that Jesus' fulfillment of the law, therefore we're not under the law, therefore this verse would be negated. We would have to say that God did alter what come off his lips. Okay? So we got a problem doctrinally there. Thirdly, Scripture tells us, and again, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 4:36 and Deuteronomy 5:22, that upon the delivery of the Ten Commandments by the mouth and the voice of God, very specific, by the mouth and the voice of God, that he, quote, added no more. Well, now you're going to have problems with Exodus 21 if he was going to add no more. All right? If the commandments are part of the law of Moses, then he did add more. So we got biblical issues, conflict here. God gave the Ten Commandments with his own voice. Technically speaking, there was no mediator involved. Now, he did speak to Moses, but it could be heard by all. It wasn't like he whispered in his ear. This was not like God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was not given in the same respect as the way the apostles like Paul and Peter wrote the New Testament. Okay, that was under the Spirit-filled presence of God speaking through these apostles. That was not the way the Ten Commandments was given. God spoke these words. Literally spoke these words. They were audible. What Peter and Paul says that God said, this was not an audible call. This wasn't, you know, God phoned me, sent me an audio email. No, this was not in those terms. So there's a difference between this. The law of Moses, the sacrificial law that we will, again, we're not going to go into in any great detail in the weeks to come. If you've read that stuff, it just kind of jumbles the mind, doesn't it? I mean, you start getting into sacrifices and why and how many and you know, the pure and unspotted lamb and all the rituals that go along with it and all those things. It just leaves, you know, your head spinning. That was given to Moses, and Moses was the mediator between the people and God. So there's a difference between what was coming down with the Ten Commandments and what was coming down later on with the rest of the law. Several places in Scripture say that the law of Moses was given to Moses. This is the latter. The law of Moses was given to Moses through the indwelling Spirit of God, just as he did, as I said before, with the apostolic writers of the New Testament. Not the Ten Commandments, but the latter. Again, if you're making notes, 2 Chronicles 34:14. Now, God made known this distinction to Moses, and Moses made this distinction clear to the people at Mount Horeb. Deuteronomy 4:13-14 says, and he declared unto you, this is God, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And then going on, he says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land wherever you go to possess it. So Moses there, right before the people, separated those two issues. God gave these, and we put it on a stone, and then God spoke to me, and I gave you these. Please note, again, how he separated the Ten Commandments, he commanded you, the people, from the statutes he commanded me to give to the people. 2 Kings 21:8 says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, God speaking, if they'll do all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Now, lastly in all of this, we need to ask ourselves from our hearts, from centuries of biblical interpretation, let me ask you, does God still expect us to sacrifice animals to atone for our sins? No, of course not. No. Jesus was the final Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. That's done. Aren't you glad? Okay? Because, you know, that's a lot of cows. All right? So, we're getting Nick to take care of us. But, you know, we're glad we don't have to do that. So that's gone. But let me ask you something else. Does God still expect us to not steal and not murder and not lie and not commit adultery? Absolutely, yes. So clearly, there is a difference, a problem, if you will, connecting the Ten Commandments to the law of Moses. Now, you say, I don't understand really what the point of this is. The point of it is we need to ask ourselves as we start to the Ten Commandments, is this for me? Now, I'd be willing to bet you that wherever you stand today, this has not been an ambiguous issue with you. Probably from where you're sitting, depending on how you were raised, and frankly, and I choose my words carefully, who indoctrinated you, okay? You're coming from one side or the other. You're saying, I've never accepted the Ten Commandments as, it was for the Jews, it was for them, I don't really have to deal with that. It's, you know, of course, you're going to have a problem with Jesus because he quotes it later, so you got to exclude him out too, but maybe you're willing to do that. But a lot of people, they just come, no, I don't do that. If that's the case, you have the freedom then to kill people. So please keep it to the weekends, okay? All right? So you're either coming from that position or you're going, of course I accept the Ten Commandments. Of course I've always believed that was for me. And I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I mean, of course I believe the Ten Commandments are for us. Neither of those positions should be accepted blindly. You should not go, well, you know, this is the way I always believed. Why? Well, because that's the way I've always believed. Why? Because that's the way I was told when I was a kid. Why? Because I believe my pastor and he told me that. And the other side either. Listen, it's important, guys, doctrinally speaking, that you know what you believe, but you know why you believe it. When you get to the point where everything's not on the table no more, it won't be long before you're wearing holy underwear. You'll be, if you know what that is, if you don't, that's good. You'll be worshiping on, you know, Saturday instead of Sunday because that's the true Sabbath. And you're going to think you're going to go into soul sleep instead of dying and going to be with the Master and all that crazy stuff simply because somebody told you that. Never, 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 never do that. Whether it's me or anyone else, be a good Berean. Find it in the Word of God. The buck stops here. The Word of God. Not at Jesus Fellowship, not at any church, and not with any pastor. What does the Bible say? And I'm proud of you guys because, you know, listen, I put some of you guys up against seminary-trained individuals. You know, you go to war. You guys know your Bible. That's good. Because if it's not here, you could end up anywhere, doctrinally speaking. You need to understand, in connection with our talks of grace on Sunday mornings, the gospel of grace, what is it and what is it not? Now, I'm not going to elaborate too far on this either because I got to bring Galatians to the crescendo, right? Got to have the big closing. You know, there's fireworks and tinsel and things. The gospel of grace is not God's out when it comes to holiness and living out our Christianity in practical and real terms. And you say, of course not, but let me tell you something. It is a common idea today that grace is my get out of jail free card. Except what it is grace is my get out of doing anything for Jesus free card. You know, I can go out and get drunk because I'm under grace. I don't don't have to belong to Christian community. I don't have to belong to a fellowship of believers. I don't have to serve God or give my tithes and offerings or any of that stuff. Because I'm under grace. And you're just flagging that little card out there till we slap you with it. But, I'm under grace. You wholly misunderstand what biblical grace is if you're doing that. But it is an extremely common practice today. Grace is God's plan whereby the law can be fulfilled in the life of every believer. Because you're not going to fulfill the law ever on your own. Liberty is not, being away on your own, getting yourself a t-shirt that says independent on it, okay? That's not liberty. That's not grace. Again, there are many people out there today who are trying to who say that grace says that. They usually hang out at the other coffee shops in town. I don't need to belong to a church. And what are you doing for God? I'm doing a lot of stuff. What are you doing? Hey, don't get in my face. I'm under grace. And I'm waiting for them to, paint their face all in camo and come rising out of the lake with a machine gun. He's like, I don't answer to nobody. I hear from God. I'm on my own. Got a, knife in their teeth and crawling through the bushes. That's not liberty. That's lawlessness. And ultimately, it's license to sin. You're not fooling me. I know just enough scripture to know that you're trying to con everybody around you. And really, what you want to do is just sin. You want to reject community. You want to reject service to God, sacrifice of self. And in the end, you're just going to end up turning yourself over to the desires of the flesh. I have never failed to see Rambo, spiritual Rambo, go down that road ever in my 50 years. Ever. Every single time. Sometimes it took a week. Sometimes it took a month. Sometimes 10 years later. Hey, whatever happened to Bob? Bob? Oh man, Bob isn't even walking with God anymore. Bob's down in some commune in South America or something like that. It always ends up badly. Let me make it clear to you today, and this may just drive you insane, but I challenge you biblically. God's plan is for every one of us to belong to a family of God. You have to start cutting out Timothy and Titus and the Gospels, everything. All that God talks about, elders and deacons and pastors and church organization and everything that goes along, you have to cut all that out of your Bible if you say we're not supposed to belong to a family of God. You're supposed to serve. If you don't belong to a church, where are you going to serve? I'm serving the greater community. Baloney. You are not. God has called us to be under authority. To be part of a unity, to be part of a family of God. And if you're bucking that, you're just a rebel and you're in sin. Bring it on. I got enough scripture. I'll take you to task any day. You say, you're being flippant. No, it irritates me when people present Christianity and the world thinks that you're a Christian. You're a rebel. Because if you're a Christian, then the apostles, I guess they were idiots, right? For kind of staying together and all as a group. I guess, Peter, he didn't know anything. He didn't have it going on. James, what did he know? We are called to be part of a body of Christ. Period. Grace this evening, guys, does not negate holiness. Grace does not mean we're not called to be like Jesus. James 1:25 says, but he who looks, it's an important verse here, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, yeah, it says that, law of liberty. He who looks into that perfect law of liberty and continues in that perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, oh, wait a minute. Doer? Yeah, a doer of that work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. Amen. You know, we are often so quick to forget the foundational reasons for the cross. I mean, boil it right down as far as it'll go, and what do you have? You have Romans 8:2. And it reminds us that, quote, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ was to set us free from the law of what? Service? The law of church? The law of holiness? The law of righteousness? No. What was the Spirit of life in Christ? What was the cross for? To set us free from the law of sin and death. To free us from the bondage of sin. And you say, I don't understand the bondage of sin. Let me give you an example. Before you were saved, you are just frankly gonna sin. We've had this discussion before if you've been around here. See, if you're not a born-again Christian and you've stumbled into this crowd, I'll throw out the challenge again, and I've done it many times. Without the cross of Christ, without salvation, you're lost and you cannot stop sinning. And you go, oh, yes, I can. Okay, man, let's do it. Okay? 1 week, let's meet back here, okay? I'll resign from the ministry. If you make it 1 week without sinning. Okay? You're gonna sin. You have to sin. You know why? Because you're a sinner. That's just the way it is. You're gonna sin. And we need to realize that. We need to come to terms with that. Without Christ, we're going to sin. When we come to Christ and we're filled with Him, there actually is going to be a change in us. God not only expects it, it is an innate part of salvation. Transformation, the word is metamorphosis, the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's going to happen. The cross was not to free us from holy living. Grace is not to free us from holy living. Grace in the cross is not to free us from the sacrificial giving of ourselves or giving of our possessions. It's not to excuse us from involvement in Christian community or loving our neighbors. Again, there are many out there today who think grace is to give us the license to bow out of all things spiritual, or at least the ones we don't like. And it goes something like this. Hey, I'm under grace. Don't judge me. There's no exercise of God's grace in the absence of motivated love. Do you hear what I said? There is no exercise of God's grace in the absence of motivated love. They go hand in hand. They are byproducts of each other. They are connected at the hip. Grace doesn't operate in a vacuum. It was to free us from the law of sin and death. Augustine once said, love God and do what you want. Many of you have heard that. Love God and do what you want. What a blessed truth that is. You say, wow, that's pretty heavy. Does this church believe that? Yes, we do. Love God and do what you want. Because let me tell you something. I know for a fact, and I clearly understand the power of a transformed life. I understand what happens when a person is born again. I do not fear that. I do not fear putting you wholly into the hands of God. Love God and do what you want. Because love transforms rules and regulations into relationship and passionate practical living. It just does. It just does. It's awesome. And we need to realize tonight that the Ten Commandments here in this passage, as well as elsewhere, is never preached to unbelievers. Now, you may know unbelievers and they got a little plaque in their kitchen, the Ten Commandments. And people, so what's your faith? My faith is the Ten Commandments. That's a real problem because you're never going to follow them. I mean, just let's just take the easy shots. Really, you've never coveted? Really? I mean, I've coveted this week. So that's, you know, you can say, well, I haven't killed anybody. That's good. I'm happy to hear that. But that's not a religion. That's not a credo. Both here and in the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of a regurgitation, if you will, on this, these things were given to God's children. They were never meant to be a holy standard for those outside of the cross of Christ, outside of the church, if you will, to achieve a positional standing with God. I'm going to fulfill the Ten Commandments, yes, sir, and then I'm going to be right with God. The Ten Commandments is rather the kind of life God seeks in a nutshell, cliff notes, if you will, for those who are reborn, those who are filled with the Spirit, and to express a transformed life. Those outside, those have been removed from the lost and dying world. It is to be the throwdown, the last line of defense between the lost world and the redeemed world. If you're a child of God today, these commandments are to express in the most simple terms the embodiment of the life that we should be expressing on a daily life. That lifestyle should be dramatic, gang. Again, I think a lot of people see grace today as the color gray. It's gray spray paint, and we just spray it everywhere, and we all kind of just look the same. Grace is rather the freedom to stand up and walk away from the world, and yes, even to stumble and fall sometimes and not be kicked out of the club, thank God. It is there that we might run the race, and further that we might win the race. We must never forget, gang, that we are saved not to carry on looking like the rest of the world. It is ignorant at best and heresy at worst to say that that's okay. To look at some sort of emergent kind of hyper-grace ideal that's floating around out there in the great church, very popular because it means I can be right with God and still live the life as I want. It is a spiritual name it and claim it. The whole prosperity doctrine was just crazy when I was a kid, and it seems to be dying out a little bit now, a little bit of a biblical understanding. It easily tears that doctrine apart. But that was like, let's see, I can be right with God and be really, really rich and have lots of really cool stuff. And the more He loves me, the more stuff He gives me. And the more stuff He gives me, the more that's telling me that He loves me and the better off I am. It's just utterly ridiculous. And poor Jesus apparently didn't know any of this because He didn't have two quarters to run together to pay His taxes. He didn't have a place to lay His head. So apparently He didn't really understand the power of God, right? And I'm being facetious. But that was that. This new doctrine is a spiritual version of that. Hey, you know, I can live as I please. I'm under grace. I can sleep around, you know, and get high on Fridays and party, party, party. And just, you know, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to serve God. I don't have to give Him of myself or my time or my finances or anything. I don't have to do any of that stuff. And I'm a Christian because we're under grace. Do you understand? That is the heart of man. We've always wanted to be right with God and have our stuff. I mean, isn't it great? It's the brass ring. It's what we've always wanted. There's only one great big problem that stands between us and that kind of doctrine. And it's this big, thick, black book called the Bible. You have to ignore what the Bible says to get to that doctrine. We're called to be different. We are called to come up from amongst them and be ye different. 2 Corinthians 6:17. We are called to be conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. Now the first, and that's all the farther we're going to get tonight, of the Ten Commandments, out of the first four. Now the first four is about man's relationship with God. The next are about man's relationship with man. So what's the most important thing? You're not going to get right with God by being square with the neighbor, but you are going to get square with the neighbor by being right with God. So let's get there first, right? Verse 1, chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So I want you to notice how he begins here. He evokes those powerful words, I am. He says that he's not only our God, but please note that he is, or at least clearly supposed to be, our Lord. I am the Lord, your God. This isn't the only place. You know, throughout Scripture it tells us that. Now, let me tell you something. This may not be an epiphany to you at all. I mean, the vast percentage of those people who are walking down the streets of America every day would claim that Jehovah is their God. It's the American way. We're an American, star-spangled, red, white, and blue, and, you know, we're Republicans and or Democrats, and we're, you know, God, yay, Jehovah, woo, woo, and again, high five. But to claim and manifest his lordship in our lives, well, now that's quite a different issue. That separates the sheep from the goats, doesn't it? If he's our Lord, then he's in control of every aspect of our lives. He's in control of every aspect of our living because he is therefore our master. If he's our Lord, he is our master, and we are the bond slaves. And I won't go into that tonight. Bond slave. It is a slave by choice. I have committed myself, and I have given myself. I'm a slave. We don't like the aspect slave. We like to use that term because of what America did with that for hundreds of years. So, you know, we don't like to use the word slaves. But that's what we're talking about here. He actually owns everything we have. He actually determines then our daily living if he is Lord. He dictates all of our future dreams. He dictates all of our future aspirations. Not to mention all of our plans. And what we want to do is we want to give God lordship in percentage. Can I, you know, get like 10%? Like, you know, what I should have for dinner tonight or where I should go to college or something. I mean, we want to give him a little. That's not lordship. That's not slavery. That's not servanthood. That's not anything. Can you imagine? Just think about it for a minute. You're the slave and you're going to tell the master, yeah, I'm just not going to do that. That wouldn't go over very well, would it? But yet we want to, in the same breath, say he is our Lord, but we say no. How many times have we ever said, oh, no, Lord? Do you understand that those two things don't go together? As Lord, he would tell us to come and go, and we would do so. Now hold your finger there and turn way to the New Testament, to Luke 17. Let's read an example of this. Luke 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Says, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, he doesn't just sit down and eat. He must first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before eating his own. And that servant is not even thanked because he's merely doing what he's supposed to do. In the same way, when you obey me, Jesus says, you should say, we are not worthy of praise. We are servants who have simply done our duty. Wow. The fact is, this evening, most of us are just simply trying to get God on our train, isn't he? I mean, isn't, again, that's the brass ring. It's like, listen, Lord, this girl, isn't she fine? You know, Lord, I think this is the one. Can you work this out so I, you know, me and Betty here can you know, live happily ever after. It'll be awesome, God. Lord, this job in this faraway city, this is the one. It's the dream job. It's awesome. I'm sure there's a good church in that town. It'll work out. Over and over, we can do this before God. We can seek for Him to get on our train instead of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to be? It's very, very rare. It's very, very rare. That's the narrow way. Few shall find it. Because isn't the truth tonight, we want what we want. We want our dreams. We want our plans to be fulfilled. We want God to fulfill them. And so often, in many circles, God is presented like the great cosmic genie, and we just need to go to God, and we just need to rub the lamp, and He's going to come out and give us three wishes. And that's kind of how God is. He's the big Santa Claus. No, He's God. And if you're a born-again child of God today, you are to be a bond slave. He bought you. Remember? You are a slave to death. You are a slave to Egypt. You are a slave, a bondage to sin. And He died on the cross, and you didn't want to live under bondage. You didn't want to live in Egypt. You didn't want hell. So you said, yes, Lord, I'll take that. Did you not understand that that made Him the master and you the slave? He redeemed you. He paid the price. He owns you. Now, I don't want to chase the analogy too far to get the idea that, you know, that you're some little a robot. Oh, no. Because, see, I don't have time tonight to go into it. But He talks so much about, you know what? I call you friend. You're my child. I've taken you from that and made you my son. And I want you to be part of the family. And I want to tell you what I want to do. I don't want you just to do what I'm doing. I want you to know why I'm doing it. And He has a loving, wonderful relationship. Because hence the term bond slave is a slave who is there voluntarily. It's when you come to that point in your life as a slave and you go, you know what? I know it's kind of crazy, but I like it here. I like being in the family of God. I like being accountable to the master. I like being part of here. The master's been so good to me. He's taken such good care of me. Can I stay? Yes, you can. And then they would take you to the doorpost on the porch, and they would run it all through your ear and put a hoop in your ear. And that hoop in your ear insinuated you were a bond slave. You are now a slave forever by choice. But that did not change the fact that the man in the big house, he was the master. And he's still the boss. You're saying, I want him to be the master. And I like the fact he's the boss. But that means I'm not the master. And I'm not the boss. I think today in America we have grown to accept this watered down Jesus light kind of mentality. We let our jobs dictate where we live, our flesh decide how big our house is, or how much debt we get ourselves into. We're paying for that, aren't we? The car that we buy. We let our wants determine whether we have children and how many children we have. We go on to decide for ourselves when we'll serve, how much we'll serve, how much money we'll give. And all these decisions are made by us. Occasionally God trumps and decides for you. But for the rest of us, you know, you usually get a chance. But I wonder how many of us tonight are ready to surrender that extent of our lives. Where we're truly able to and willing to step back and say, I understand the redemption, the salvation, and I will allow you to be Lord of my life. and you say, okay, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but, you know, if I don't do that, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. See, when we keep control of these aspects of our lives, that's not lordship. That's the garden all over again. The garden where man decided, you know what? I think I make a better God than Jehovah. And you do understand that that has been the plague of mankind since the beginning. Hey, I think I know better than God. I know God says that, but I say this, and I know better. He's the Lord. And again, the exact language coming from the New Testament interpretation of this, and I quote, one to whom a person or thing belongs. The one whom has power of deciding. The master. The owner. One who has control of the person. End quote. That's the Lord. Many of us use Lord like it's his first name. Oh, Lord Jesus. Really? Think about it. You can pray Jesus, but is he Lord? Really? Over everything? Truthfully, I wonder tonight how many of us have never come to this point with the one who saved us. I mentioned the other day, and I'll say it again, I think a lot of us want to lean on the cross, but we don't want to kneel at the cross. We're not willing to humble ourselves. We're not willing to surrender and give control of our lives. I mean, we'll take his salvation, but we won't take his control. He begins here by asking us. He says, look, have no other gods before me. And you see, this is the reason why so many people want to write off the Ten Commandments. That's not for me. They want to write off the whole Old Testament. They want to write off a lot of the Gospels. They want to write off a lot of stuff. Why? Because it makes us feel very uncomfortable. And frankly, it makes us feel very guilty. But if it's not for me, it's like, what? It's not for me. It's for the Jews. Oh, I see. So what you're saying is it's okay then today to have other gods before Jehovah? Well, no. Wait, so this is true? Well, yes. So it is for you? Well, no, it's for the Jews. Around and around we go. We want to say that he doesn't mean this anymore and mumbling something about grace under our breath. Do you think God no longer cares if you have gods before him? Just for a moment tonight, gang, think about that. Do you think God is okay if you have other gods before him? You know, we go to India a lot, and they have lots of gods, and they're out everywhere, and incense and candles burning and such, and it's disturbing. It's pretty weird to be there to see it, but at least they're open about it. We do it in this country, and we play coy with it and pretend that we don't have other gods. You may not have a little statue, and you may not be burning incense in some guy's belly, but the reality is we still have it just the same. Jehovah is God. The one who brought you, believer, and I speak to you who are believers tonight, who brought you, believer, out of your Egypt, out of the world, out of bondage, out of death. He rescued you. And I wonder tonight, are you still one of these guys like the guy in James 4:13 who says, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there and we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. Woo, woo! I put in the woo, woo there. It's a living version. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We need to note, and I quote Redpath here, he says, the strongest argument for obedience is the experience of our own past deliverance. You see, when we fail to obey, it's because we've forgotten or perhaps we've never really understood the totality of our redemption. Speaking of the woman who was anointing Jesus with perfume, Jesus in the New Testament remarks, "I tell you, her sins, and they were many, they've been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." And again, the passage concerning the forgiven debtors in the New Testament, he says, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." You know, some of us tonight, we may feel that God did indeed forgive us of our sins. Okay? But you may be thinking back of your mind, you know, I never really committed any terrible atrocities, so he didn't really need to forgive me of that much. Really? I mean, I'm not like, you know, I know I got some people here that's been in jail and, you know, done drugs and stuff. And I see the, you know, the video testimonies and stuff. And I was never did anything like that. I you know, so, I mean, God forgave me, but I really didn't do all that much. But, you know, let me tell you something tonight, gang. That premise is rooted in a terrible, perhaps catastrophic error. Because the man with one sin, gang, will inherit the same seat in hell as the rapist, the murderer, the promoter of genocide. Do you understand that is a biblical premise, a biblical truth? The only time I find anything in Scripture that says that there's a stricter code or whatever is for me, the pastor, those who step up into teaching positions. The Bible clearly says, "I'll be judged by a stricter code than you." But beyond that, we're all headed to the same end if we're not redeemed. That's why I've never understood the person who wants to be a good person. Why? Why would you want to be a good person? Listen, man, if I'm not going to be a born-again Christian, if I'm not going all the way with this Jesus thing, I'm getting all I can out of this world. Party. I will not be a nice man. I don't understand why you wouldn't. I mean, if that's all you're going to get, then get out there and get it on, man, because this is it. It's all you get. The Bible says that. This is it. This is your reward. Grab that gusto, man. Pop that brew, because this is it. This is all she wrote for you. So it's all the way to the left or all the way to the right for me. I'm going to be in this middle road. Why'd I do that? So I don't get anything here. I don't get anything afterwards. God is a God of absolutes. And my friends, there are no middle roads. There is no sort of Christian. There is no just getting into heaven. There is no halfway. We need to never forget that if we assume that our lives prior to salvation, even if they weren't full of pain, maybe when you came to Christ, life wasn't hellish, you weren't addicted, life wasn't terrible, you just understood Christ and the salvation, you came to Him. See, we tend to think if you had kept on that course, life would have stayed the same. Yeah, probably not. Probably not. We thought of salvation as a life upgrade rather than redemption. It's critical to understand when you come to Christ, your lost condition. You're lost. Not kind of lost. Not kind of in a bad way. Not kind of like, well, this isn't really working out for me. You're lost. You're deeply, forever, eternally lost. Unless you're born again. This is not a moral position. Even those who did understand and grasp this idea of life preserver, few of us will take that next step and actually make Him Lord of our lives. Is Jesus really calling the shots in your life, or is He only calling the shots in your coming death? Do you trust Him enough to make Him Lord? Or do you just trust Him enough to let Him save you from hell? Who's your God today? And even the greater question, who is your Lord? Do you have other gods before the one and true God? Gang, in closing, let me ask you this tonight. When we lose sight of this truth that I'm speaking to you tonight about, the door is open to idolatry. So oftentimes we fail to stop moving long enough. We just kind of stay in this perpetual busy cycle that we never just stop and take a step back and ask that question of ourselves. We're afraid to look in there because we're afraid what we might find. We're afraid to look at our lives and go, does my life say born again, transformed individual? Does my life say that is a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ? And many of us, we're afraid to look in there because it's like, well, okay, and I don't know. And we'd rather stay out in the land of ambiguity and this nebulous gray instead of just taking a step back and go, you know what? No, it doesn't. My life does not say Christian. And so idolatry becomes creeping in, and we might soon finding out that our career is deciding where we're going to go and what we're going to do and where we're going to live instead of God calling the shots of our lives. We might find our selfish heart wanting a new toy, and suddenly that's the focus instead of the kingdom of God. We might find our boyfriend or our girlfriend is getting first attention, and all of a sudden the direction of our lives has profoundly changed. Why? Because of the girlfriend or the boyfriend. Just on that one, no, let me make it very clear. Never happens. How do you know God sent that person to you? Because that person comes right alongside and helps you fulfill that which God has called you to. And you go, thank you, it's a confirmation that I'm going this direction. Not, you know, I don't go this direction no more because he or she's this direction. Good luck with that. It's going to be a wonderful relationship made in heaven. And you can tell God why you got off the path because of Bobby or Sue or whatever her name is. See, our idols come in so many different flavors. We might find that we're lazy. We might find we're self-centered. We might find that we're lustly or worldly if we look in there. And frankly, you know, we just want to continue to trip happily down this religious trail of life, believing that we're good enough Christians and everything's fine. But you know what? It will not hold up in that day when we stand before the Master, when we have to explain ourselves before that one and true God who's also supposed to be our Lord. Exodus 20. Supposed to be our Lord. And lastly, gang, you know who what the greatest idol, the greatest false god in the whole wide world is? It's the one you see in the bathroom mirror every morning. And you can look around, you can defend your turf from all the outside false gods, but the worst false god of all is right inside here. That's why the Bible says, to be born again, you must die to self. See, you can't say the prayer, thy kingdom come, until you're ready to say, my kingdom, go. And there is no middle ground. No matter what you've been told. I leave you with two verses. Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And lastly, Mark 12:30, Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That was Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer here. And this evening, I like to do this occasionally because I want to be a praying church. We're going to take a few minutes afterwards. We always have people up here to pray afterwards, but occasionally we make it a little bit more organized, and I'm going to do that tonight. So if you'd like to just stay after and pray with us for whatever, that's cool. We're going to do that. I'm telling you this because if you need to go, you're certainly welcome to do so. Please leave sanctuary quietly, okay? Because we're going to gather up here and we're going to pray. And there's nothing fancy. We won't be killing any goats or anything up here. We're just going to pray. All right? So if you'd like to join us up here, then we're going to pray. We do this occasionally on Wednesdays. Those of you that are family and community here, you know that. So as I'm going to close in prayer. And if you want to stay for a little bit and pray with us, cool. If not, please leave quietly. Have your conversations. It's a wonderful evening. Go out on the porch with the smokers and talk with them. Okay? Cool? All right, let's stand.